This fall, we have been in a sermon series called The Questions of Jesus. We've been looking at questions Jesus asked. Jesus asked questions as a part regularly of his teaching and asked a lot of them, over 300. We won't look at all of them through the fall, but we will look at a lot of the important ones. And sometimes in these texts, we actually get several questions. And so that's the case this morning. We've got several questions that Jesus asked. There are three in particular that I want us to center on. I think the first two, in a way, are two sides of the same coin. And then the third one, actually, I think, can be something that we can look at to give us hope and to give us direction. And so it comes in Mark chapter 8. You know, it occurred to me that we're in October 13th, which is kind of halfway through October, and Mark 8 is halfway through Mark. It's 16 chapters, so if you find Mark, get right in the middle. If you've got your Bibles there in your pew, you brought them from home, if you've got them on your smartphone or whatever, I think it's always helpful to have those in front of you because context matters. And so as we look at Mark chapter 8, being halfway through, a lot's already happened. You know, we've met John the Baptist. We've had the call of the disciples. Jesus has performed miracles and signs and wonders. And we have already had one, you know, huge event, the feeding of the 5,000 a few chapters back. And so when we pick it up, if we look at the very first of this chapter, you see the feeding, not of 5,000, but he does it again. This time, 4,000 people get fed. Sometimes we only hear about the first one, but he feeds 4,000 there. So it's been a long day. He's actually been out there preaching someplace in a remote place for 3 days because the people have been there with 3 days. And, you know, Jesus feels compassion for them, and we'll look at that scripture in a minute. But decides to feed them and performs that sign. So at the end of all of this, at the end of the day, is where we pick up with our reading, and it's Mark chapter 8, verse 11 is where we're going to start. It says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They had asked him for a sign from heaven. And so, I'm sorry, he just, like, fed 4,000 people. We don't know all that happens in the Gospels. We only know what's recorded. The other things surely happened at that time. They've been with Jesus, and they're still asking for a sign. And so Jesus responds and sighs and says, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed over to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And they sort of get obsessed on this, you know, that they haven't prepared, they haven't packed adequately, they only got one loaf. Now, Jesus with them has already fed 5,000 and 4,000. They have seen Jesus meet needs, and they're still troubled by this, and they're struggling with it. And so Jesus is there on the boat, and he is thinking about what just took place with the Pharisees. And so he is trying to get the disciples. You know, he is discipling the disciples. He's mentoring them. And when he has chance, he will take them a little deeper. He will show them the spiritual things in there. And so he says to them, in reference to this conversation you have with the Pharisees, he says, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, what's he talking about? In the Bible, you probably have studied it. You probably have seen yeast come up in association with some negative things a few times. Because if you think back into where it comes from, the saying, if you go back to Exodus when God is and Moses are delivering the children of Israel out of slavery, you know, they left under the cover of darkness. They didn't have time to have the yeast rise. So that's where unleavened bread comes from. And so from that day, then the saying sort of developed was that it's the yeast of the Pharaoh or the yeast of the Pharisees. It's a negative thing that happens. And you don't want that yeast. Just think about it within our own community or within your home family. When that bad yeast gets in and affects something, it can be a bad thing. You don't want that yeast to get in there and just, you know, sort of rise up, right? And so that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, listen, guys, you know, beware of this kind of yeast, this kind of talk. You know, beware of that. And but all they can think of, it's what right there in front of them. We've got this yeast bread. He must be talking about the bread. And so the yeast, yeah, yeast and bread go together, you know, and it says they discussed this with one another and said, you know, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus says, where are the discussion? Why are you talking about having no bread? Okay. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes that fail to see and ears to fail to hear? That's a lot of questions there. And then he says, and don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, you know, just a couple of hours ago, how many basketfuls did you pick up then? 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? And this is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so as I said, it's a two-sided coin. You know, what's going on here, I think. What I want to look at, and basically is what I would call spiritual blindness. And there are varying degrees of spiritual blindness. And sometimes you all know that you can suffer from some spiritual blindness to not seeing Jesus right around us, to not see Jesus' work and Jesus' miraculous signs that are all around us in this world. And so you have, on one hand, you got the Pharisees, that's on one side, you know, and they have, what I think is blinding them is their religiosity, their worldview, their interpretation of Scripture. They can only see it one way, and Jesus has not exactly responded the way that they want to see Jesus. So they want to see, you know, they want to see Jesus do something. And if Jesus does something, even though Jesus has just done something miraculous, they want to see Jesus do something, and if they do that, you know, they probably still won't believe. And so, you know, they are trying to get Jesus to, you know, one thing I tell you, Jesus is not a trick pony. He's not going to perform miracles on demand. And then the other side is you've got the disciples that, you know, they're just obsessed with what's there right in front of them and their immediate need. They can't think beyond their immediate need. How many of us have struggled with that? We can't see things in life because we have this immediate need in it because the all-encompassing thing, and we interpret everything else that we see through that. Everything that happens, even good things, we interpret it through that. That's the only lens that we can see. And so that's what's happening there, I believe. There's two sides of one coin. And so I want to talk, first of all, it's like, why did Jesus, on the one side of the coin, why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did he do that? When did he do it? Why did he do it? And so there's two reasons I want to give you that Jesus performed miracles. The first one we see lots of times in the Gospels, but even in this very chapter, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, since they had nothing to eat, Jesus is out there in this remote place preaching. Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. So because of that, in his great compassion, Jesus performs this miracle. Jesus always, he never performed a miracle for himself or his own benefit. Remember, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, not just 3 days, 40 days. And the devil says to him, turn these rocks to bread. And Jesus wouldn't do it. He does it when he sees others and he feels compassion. And then many, many times he doesn't say, hey, yeah, I performed this miracle, now go out there and tell everybody. No, he does the opposite. He says, that's just for you. Just keep that to yourself. And so lots of times they didn't do that, but that's what he instructs them. Because that wasn't the primary reason, really, I think, according to Scripture, why Jesus performs these signs and wonders. There's many places again, but here's one in John chapter 14. It says, "Believe me when I say that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. I'm the Messiah." Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus performs miracles to point to himself as the Son of God, to say the kingdom of God has come very near. And very often we see them in the Gospels pointing to something else and something deeper. And here I think there's this theme of spiritual blindness that goes on, that's going on there, but also goes on within us and with any community. And so Jesus, he has this group of Pharisees that has come to him looking for a sign. They didn't quite fit in Jesus's, world order. And so, Jesus is not going to respond. So what does he do? He leaves. He goes on to the other side. He doesn't let them direct what he's doing. Jesus is always in control. Now, how can we live that out here? How does it affect us, and how do we live it out in the here and now? And I want to refer to this book. It's by a guy named Gordon MacDonald. He actually wrote a couple of books that are great. One's called Ordering Your Private World, and this is Renewing Your Spiritual Passion. But in this book, Renewing Spiritual Passion, he's really talking to Christian leaders, you all, pastors, me, but Christian leaders. And he said, within our lives as disciples, how do we renew our spiritual passion? How do we keep the fire burning? And so within that, he has a chapter and he talks about five very distinct types of people that we will encounter as we make our life journey. And if we want to keep our spiritual passion renewed and going, these are the types of people that you need to be aware of. And so he has a BRP, BIP, DTP, BNP, and BDP. And I very quickly want to go through what he means by these. The BRP are very resourceful people. These are people, man, they've got stuff happening around them. They are teaching. Their lives are on fire for the Lord. And so just by being around them, they renew your spiritual passion. These very resourceful people. And then he talks about very important people, VIPs, right? And we know what they are, VIPs. But he is using them in a very distinct way. A VIP is your friends, those people that are in your small group, these people that are close to you, that keep you inspired, that keep your spiritual passion going, the VIPs in your life. And then he talks about the VTPs, and these are the very teachable people. Very teachable people, and these are people that are, they are in your orbit. God's placed them in your life, and they may not be so far along on their spiritual journey, but they're very trainable. It's a very trainable, very teachable person. Okay, that's that third kind of person, and God has maybe placed you in their lives to help them on their journey, and mentoring them. And then he goes to this fourth group. And this fourth group, because the very BNPs, you know what they are? Very nice people. Very nice people. And the very nice people are very nice, but they're just kind of happy to sit there and watch you do it. And when it comes to the spiritual life, when it comes to church life, they're just happy to watch. They're very nice people. They don't really get in the ways, but they never really become alive either. The very nice people. We're hoping someday they'll catch fire and grab a passion, but that's the VMPs. And then we get to the fifth group, which is my whole point of bringing this up. When we think about that yeast that of Pharisees or cynical people, that bad yeast, and it's the VDP, and it's the very draining people, the very draining persons. And you have to be very You know, if you've got your spiritual passion going and it's renewed, they're the ones that can quench it in a minute, because they just do. That's just how they are. They're cynical. They don't believe. They're always putting people down, or they're always looking for the negative. You know, they're the person that you say, you know what, we have had 5 adult baptisms this year. And they say, well, you know, I remember when we used to have one every week. Yeah. And I say, no, you don't. But you know, they're always person that's just looking for the negative, the cynical. They're gonna sow that thing. And it's like, look at that person. Have you seen? Man, she is really fired up for Christ. And they'll say, well, I don't know. You know, this, that, and the other thing. It's that negative use. It's that people. And that's the Pharisees. You know, they're the people that you've watched off in the Christian faith. And you need to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? First of all, he didn't give in to them. And what happens is, quite often in the church, we give these kinds of persons too much credit and too much attention, right? We just do. And we need to do what Jesus did. You know, he kind of sighed and he crossed over the other side and he went on with his life. And that's the way we have to be with that. You know, those first 4 people, you know, they have a different kind of importance. But these VDPs, our best bet in changing them is for us to not be affected by them and go on with our faith and our life and let them see our joy and let them see the fruits of our labor and let them see the miracles that are happening in the community. And so that is that, you know, that first side of the coin, the Pharisees, the people in that generation. And then we get to the second part, which is the other side. You know, that is a kind of spiritual blindness on their part. And then there is the disciples. You know, here they are. They've been with Jesus now for 8 chapters in Mark. Lots happened. They've seen a lot. They still do not fully trust that Jesus is going to provide for their needs. And just the irony and the way that it's written in Mark is masterful, of this event there with the 4,000 happening and them managing to only have 1 piece of bread that gets on the boat and not realizing that Jesus is going to meet their needs. And so Jesus says to them, you know, remember when I fed 5,000 people? And he says, how many baskets of bread were left over? And they said, you know the answer? 12. 12. And so, you know, we could get into the way a lot of people interpret that. There's a kind of this spiritual understanding that those 12 represented the 12 tribes of Israel. There's one left over for all 12 tribes. And then in this case, when he feeds 4,000, there are 7 baskets left over. And those represent the Gentiles. That's the deeper spiritual level that Jesus probably would have liked to have gotten to with him. But it doesn't even matter that. The point is, he met their needs. And sometimes we so fret. All we can see is what's right before us and the need that we have, you know. And we miss out. We miss out on all that Jesus has already done and wants to do for us and is doing right there in our midst, because we're only focused on that one thing. And so Jesus, he asked a question that I think is important for us to also to ask. Sometimes when we're struggling like the Pharisees, and sometimes when we're struggling on the other side of the coin like the disciples, and it's this: don't you remember? He says, don't you remember? And he recounts these occasions. And I think Jesus asks the same question to us when we struggle. Don't you remember when I was there for you? And you went through that struggle, and I was there for you. Don't you remember? You know, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to ever desert you. You know, I'm there with you. Don't you remember the testimony of your friend in church last week? What's happening in her life? Don't you remember? Now, these are the ways in which we can overcome our spiritual blindness and draw faith in Christ. Now, if you had any wonder of whether or not the theme of this chapter is spiritual blindness and blindness, Jesus is there on this journey going across to the other side. They land in a place called Bethsaida. And there, Jesus, guess what he does? He heals a blind man. He heals a blind man. So it points back to these other two stories that where they weren't seeing even those around him. And this blind man who could not literally physically see is given sight to see. And suddenly he is going to see. And so the story continues and they go on to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is a very pagan place. And he goes there and that is where he asks the disciples, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And Peter suddenly has this spiritual sight. And he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And so he has spiritual sight. Isn't that wonderful? It's a great testimony. But we got to continue a little bit further. Because they're coming down the mountain. And Peter, you know, gets spiritually blind again. And Jesus has to kind of correct him and rebuke him there. So that happens to us. Sometimes we see. Sometimes we don't see. It's all in the process of this journey. But to it all, Jesus calls us back and says, remember, remember, remember our life, remember my teaching. You know, Jesus raises people from the dead. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, brings back to death. And so those are physical things, but Jesus also reminds us that spiritually of the great resurrection, and that through his life, we will all receive that. Jesus, feeds 4,000, he feeds 5,000, but Jesus also says to us in a spiritual sense, I'm going to provide your need. So just ask for your daily bread. I will provide. My wife and I were talking about this a little while ago, and Jesus providing our needs. And she said her grandmother used to say that God gives the seeds to all the birds, right? He'll take care of that. But he doesn't throw it in the nest. I like that. He doesn't throw it in the nest. But it's around us. We can see it. It's there. If we remember